Thank you, my brother. An act of worship in which we engage on the first Sunday of every month in our church is what we call the Lord's Supper. Every month, on the first Sunday of the month, you can count that there will be the Lord's Supper. You don't find those words in the Bible, but let me tell you what the Bible calls the Lord's Supper. If you move your Bible to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, page 1182, page 1182 in the Bible that is in the pews, there you find the name that God gave to the Lord's Supper. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. In some Spanish church in different countries in South America, they call it the breaking of bread, el partimiento del pan. And it's very biblical. If you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, page 1247, 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, and in verse 16, you find the other word the Bible calls the Lord's Supper, what we in America call the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, and, 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, in verse 16, the Bible says, the cup of blessing which we bless is not that communion, that's the word in English, communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break is not the communion in of the body of Christ. The word communion, translated in English, come from a word that you know very well because you heard that word over and over. In Greek, the noun is feminine and it's called koinonia. That is the noun. And most of the time is translated in the Bible, fellowship. The communion is the real translation. And the reason is that communion means joint participation. There is not the participation of one individual alone. It's a fellowship. It's a communion. It's a participation of all of us. It's a Latin word which indicated the common things to do all of us together. That's what it is. So we Protestants mainly call this ceremony, this act of worship, the Lord's Supper. Now, the Catholic Church refers to these, the Lord's Supper also, and they give another name. They call it the Eucharistic. And it's a biblical name. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26 and page 1072. Matthew chapter 26, page 1072. And look with me in verse 27. Matthew 26 and verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks. The word to give thanks is the word eucharisteo, which means giving thanks. And eucharistic is a Latin word for giving thanks. And so the branch of the Catholic Church have nominated these Eucharistic, the giving of thanks. The Protestant branch have nominated the Lord's Supper. But God said, this is the breaking of bread, and this is the communion, the sharing of one body. Now, I'll tell you what it is. It is a simple act in which those who are Christians partake of unleavened bread and drink of the fruit of the vine. It is an important act, one that we should understand why we do it, lest our participation becomes meaningless to us, or displeasing to God, or detrimental to us. It isn't just something that we go through. That's why on the first Sunday I try to explain it and explain it and explain it from the scripture so that it becomes meaningful to you. That's what my intention is. Therefore, it is important that all Christians be well acquainted with the meaning and practice of the Lord's Supper. And that's what I intended to communicate with you this morning, the meaning and the practice of the Lord's Supper or the Eucharistic, whatever you want to call it, according to the scripture. All right? And so you have an outline, and in the outline, you have the points I will touch. First, the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Its origin is way back in the Bible. It is in Israel. If you go to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, in chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, and on verse 14, Exodus chapter 12, in verse 14. After Israel was instructed to take blood and to strike the door jambs in the top and on each side with the blood, then the Bible says, here's the command, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. It is not a salvation in thee, practical, but it's a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord through your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, these are very important words, because we Christians believe the Bible, and each word really counts. Now, look it carefully in this verse. It is a memorial, said, and it is not a sacrament. When a sacrament is used as a participle, a sacrament makes the things that you participate sacred. But it's not. What is it? Look here in verse 14 at the very end. The Bible said it is not a sacrament. It is an ordinance. An ordinance. That's the big difference between the branches of Catholicism and Protestantism, the Protestant church. We do this not as a sacrament that will make you holy. We do this as a memorial because we want to obey the ordinance of the Lord. That's a big difference, no? Salvation comes from God and the person of Jesus the Messiah. And this is just a celebration of that. It is not that you get Jesus at the Lord's Supper. All right? So I want you to do this. So as the Passover was a memorial commemorating Israel's deliverance from Egypt through the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, so the Lord's Supper is a memorial of our Lord's death who make our deliverance from bondage of sin possible. So we are celebrating that one day in our life we understood once for all that my sinful nature need to be clean, and that Christ died on Calvary cross. His body and his blood were the requirement of his death, so that now I am one with God. All right? Then the Bible said he rose again, say in Romans, so that I can have life. And so my justification with God is the death of Christ. My life in God is the resurrection of Christ. The two go together. You can't separate it. So it is meaning. It is a memorial. Now remember that. When you talk to somebody and they said, do you have the Eucharistic in your church? Yes. We have the ordinance of the memorial of Christ there. Important. Now also is a proclamation. If you go to the scripture our brother read in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 and in verse 26, you find there that it is a proclamation. Look at what the Bible says. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you show something. And here's what you show. Look at here in the Bible. You show the Lord's death, and then you show something else, till he comes. And so, the Lord's Supper looks forward, all right? The coming of the Lord. And the Lord's Supper looks backward as well. You see that? In verse 26, the Lord's dead. That's something past. He is not dying today for you. No, sir. He died a little more than 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. He's not dying each time the pastor opens the bread here to share and the fruit of the vine. No, he's not dying. He already did. Look at here in the text. It's a past tense. He showed the Lord dead. We are saying this is what the Lord has done. He died, but also we look forward. And look at here. That's very aggressive, don't we? Till he come. Till he come. It is interesting how people are ignorant of the great truth of the Bible. I was talking today to a fellow, you know, Henry, who was very agitated because Christianity is in opposition to homosexualism. I said, oh, that's nothing. Really? Oh, what else you know about Christianity? He said, I'm a former professor and I did blah, 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 blah. No, don't worry about who you are. Tell me, what do you know about Christianity? Well, he said, they're opposed to everything. I said, no, that's nothing. Really? Yeah. He said, the Lord is coming again, I told him. He said, don't give me that. No, I don't give it to you. I just read it for you. And so I went to the Bible. I went to the Bible and read it. He said, but that's in the Bible. That's right. You're very smart. It's in the Bible. He said, so, my friend, this is what the proclamation is. Don't get in any argument. Just proclaim, the Lord died to pay our sin. And the Lord is coming again to give me life because my sins are paid. That's it. And also, it is a communion. Remember the passage in chapter 10 and verse 16. It's very important what I'm going to say today. It is a communion. Look at in verse 16. He said, chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ, and the bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. Look at verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. It is a communion. That means it's a common moment where we all share a common cause. So you cannot do it individually. You cannot say, well, I'm going to do the Lord's Supper myself now. No, you can't. But if you are alone, you know, you are not sharing with anybody. There has to be a sharing. There has to be two people or more where you share together. See, so beware of those who said, well, I take the Lord's Supper myself. No, you can't. It's unbiblical. It is a communion. It's a joint sharing of a group of people, two or more, together. So you have to be absolutely careful. So the meaning of the Lord's Supper, I really want you to go home today with a great understanding what it is. Whether you believe it or not, escape my possibility to make you to believe. That's God. But at least it's my responsibility to inform you what the Bible said. It is a memorial. So do not think you're a Christian because you participate in the Lord's Supper. It is a memorial, all right? In other words, it doesn't do anything to you for good or bad if you drink the fruit of the vine and take the little piece of bread. Physically, doesn't do anything to you. Mentally, doesn't do anything to you. And spiritually, doesn't do anything to you per se. Unless you are in a spirit saying, this is what God did for me. I want you to understand that. It's very important. It's a big separation between the practice of the Eucharistic and the practice of the Lord's Supper. And the big separation is salvation has nothing to do with something you do. Salvation has anything to do with what God does to you. And the Bible said what God does to you. Let me show it to you. It's not in the notes, but you are in Corinthians. Go to me back one book to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 10. And look at what God has done for you. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, let's go backward to verse 5. And hope maketh no shame, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. See, without you doing anything, just believing what the scripture says, God give you the Holy Spirit. Now, when that happened? Now, that is a division on the Protestant church and when the Holy Spirit comes to you. But if you go now to the right, enough to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and in verse 13, the Bible tells you when the Holy Spirit took place in your life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Look carefully to the vocabulary of the King James translation. In whom ye also trust, that's the moment you believe, after ye heard the word of truth. Nobody can believe unless you heard the word of truth. And you know why? Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God, not hearing the word of pastor there, but hearing the word of God, okay? In whom you also try, after you heard the word of God, that's the first thing that needs to happen in your life. Secondly, say the gospel of your salvation, in whom I also, after ye believe, when you hear the word of God will provoke you to believe. Don't ask me how, I don't know. But the word of God will provoke you to believe. And look at what happened, the next step, according to verse 13. Say, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise. You don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit. You don't have to beg for the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wonder when the Holy Spirit is going to come to you. The Bible teaches clearly and absolutely that once you hear the Word of God, once the Word of God has produced faith in you and you believe, then God complete the deal and seal you with the Holy Spirit. God will never save you and leave you alone, abandoned to the things of this world. Come on, that will be no God, all right? All right, so it is a memorial of my salvation. It is a proclamation that Christ died and is coming again. I like that. It's coming again. We don't listen enough. You know, we preachers are guilty of not preaching enough. Christ is coming again. But he's coming again in spite of the Prime Minister of Russia, the Prime Minister of Germany, our wonderful President, and in spite of anybody, Christ is coming again. He's on power. Now, it is a sharing. Don't ever attempt to take the Lord's Supper by yourself alone. It is a sharing. That's when pastors, when people are sick, go to the hospitals and participate in the Lord's Supper when somebody is in the hospital, if the person wants to. But there are two people then. There are more than one. Now, let's talk about the observation of the Lord's Supper. All right? In 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 first. And on verse 27, the Bible teaches, and I hate to do this, but I have to teach you some grammar here, correcting the King James. And I hope you remember what is an adverb and what is a participle. Oh, I tell you. On the meaning of the Lord's, on the observance of the Lord's Supper, the first thing that we need to learn in verse 27 is that it needs to be done with absolute reverence. I read the text and I do the correction to fit exactly the meaning. I read the text as read in the King James. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, that word unworthily have been really on the spot of Christianity for a long time. Look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh, again the word, unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does God really have in mind with this? Well, the word unworthily, as written there, is a participle. And the original is not a participle. It is an adverb, all right? And so should be translated in a worthy manner. See, it should be translated, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in a worthy manner. It is an adverb, and let me tell you the difference, describing how to take it, not whether we are worthy of it or not. So the word describes the attitude and how to take the Lord's Supper, not if you are worthy of the Lord's Supper, because I'll tell you the truth. Neither this pastor, nor anybody here, nor anybody in the next church, nor anybody in the cathedral in Italy, nobody is worthy of God. Is that right? Well, that may offend you, but that's the way it is. The only reason we are worthy is one. You and I hide ourselves in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We're inside Him. And when God looked to Mrs. Campana, God looks to Christ. And Mrs. Campana is worthy. See? So that is not a problem for God. Alright? That's not a problem. God has made you worthy. You don't have to perform anything. You don't have to give me money to be worthy. You don't have to, in Brazil, they have the Cristo Redentor on the top of Brazil, just close to the stadium where I play. And people, to be sure that God bless them, they take those steps and their knees and then that, or hurt and cat and so on, to be worthy of God. No, no, no. Nothing that you do makes you worthy of God. So here the translation is clear. You take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Failure to observe with proper reverence bring condemnation to your life. Look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, and here is the translation, in a worthy manner, shall, in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body of the blood of Christ. And in verse 29, the same. For he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner. All right? Now, we need to clarify what means an unworthy manner. All right? So that you don't get... what do you mean, Pastor? You have to be a Baptist? You have to be a Catholic? You have to be a Buddha? What does that mean, in a worthy manner? That's a good question, all right? So that's our next step. Look at verse 28. Here is how you take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. But let a man examine himself. Sometimes the translations, I adore the King James because then I'm safe. But sometimes some of the words are not the proper words. Here the word examine means something for the British in the 1500. It means something for you. But almost the same concept. But there are degrees of words. They can examine, to be judged in court. That's a different one, no? But that's the word critical here. Verse 28 says, let every man judge himself. Judge. The highest degree of taking an examination. All right? Judge yourself, okay? Either, look at how good, verse 28. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so, here is the question that God presented to us. You need to reflect upon one's spiritual condition. The Lord's Supper is going to be served. No one of my deacons or pastors will ask you, are you saved or not saved? We have no authority to ask you about that. So we will not ask you. But you need to ask yourself, do I really know Jesus as my Savior? That is in a worthy manner. Is this part of your social life or is this part of the integral part of your belief? That's a big difference. This is not a social worshiping activity. And so the Bible says you need to reflect as a private matter between a Christian and his or her God. You need to say, do I really believe that Christ Jesus died for my sins? He died, we all know. Well, Josephus, in his book in the year 170, writes from Rome that Christ, there was a man by the name Christ, and if you don't have the book, you can borrow from me. He writes about 3 or 4 pages about Jesus, and that he died on a cross that was unsatisfied, he said. Well, Josephus was an unbeliever from Rome. The only historian who writes in that year and specifies. But I tell you this, you need to reflect yourself. When I participate of that bread, breaking bread, the body of Christ for me. When I participate of the fruit of the vine, he died, because if you lose all your blood, you die. Do I really believe that I'm a sinner? That I cannot improve my life? I cannot succeed in my life? I cannot go anywhere to be justified before God unless I believe the sacrifice of Christ and the cross. And when I believe that he died and rose again to give me life, I believe that I will have life with him. Like he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, do you believe the package? It's a complete package. When I was a professional working, one doctor friend of mine said to me, "You know, I'm a Catholic and you're a Protestant." He said, we were on the Enterprise. And he said, "I wonder, what's the difference?" I said, "John," he lived in San Pablo Bay. "John, will you tell your priest that you do not believe in the resurrection?" "Oh, I cannot do that." "But you do not believe, don't you?" He said, "No. It is, you and I know it is impossible for a body to be resurrected." "That's right. With this tiny tingling mind of ours. You know, look, 2 inches. What do you know? You memorize maybe, 200 books or something like that? That's it." So I said, "John, will you tell him?" And so he did. Next time we came to the port, he went to church in San Pablo. He told his priest. And the priest said, "You know, John, if you don't believe, that's okay, but don't stay with that man any longer." He said, "He's my boss." And that make it worse. I never push it. I said, "John, remember, this is the gift of God, that we believe that he died for my sin and he rose again." And my friend, when we serve the Lord's Supper, this is important to me. You need to be done with self-examination. Do I believe? Not that you are a Baptist or you are a Catholic or you are whatever you call yourself. No. Do you believe that your soul now has been resurrected by the power of God, and that you are a new life in Christ, and you are a new creature in Christ, and that you are a new person because of Christ, and now participating in the Lord's Supper, you will say, "Praise the Lord, I believe it." Now, that's important. I get excited when I talk about this, because it's more than soccer. This is exciting. Now, need to be done with other Christians. And I'll show it to you in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 in verse 7. Look at what the Bible says. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. The Bible never calls in the New Testament Sunday the Lord's Day. You're going to learn this tonight in Revelation. You're going to learn a key word in Revelation tonight. The Lord's Day you're going to learn. The Bible never says Sunday is the Lord's Day. But the Bible said what the Bible said here. And upon the first day of the week in the New Testament, the word for Sunday is the first day of the week. Actually, in the original, is on the first Sabbath. When the disciples, plural, came together to break bread, Paul preaching today, the disciples, plural. And they came together to have the breaking of the bread. And so they come together, they were there. And there is one thing that we do here in church that maybe sounds weird to some people, but it's biblical, and I want to teach you. You know, when we serve the Lord's Supper, the deacons stand with me, and one deacon pray, and they pass the bread, and I said to you, please do not take the bread until we all partake of the bread together. And that is not, some people said, why you do that? Oh, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, sometimes people read the Bible and escape few little details. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 33. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, I mean to participate, what they said, the old English word tarry, it means wait for one another. See it? So that's what we do. We wait for one another, and then when the pastor gave you the instruction to eat, we all eat together. Now, that's again a symbol of a unity of the body of Christ. We are saved individually at different times in the history of the world, but when we come together, we are one. No one is no better than the other. The pastor is no better than the congregation. The congregation is no better than the pastor. We are together, and we participate together. Together. Now, need to be done often. In Argentina, we do it every Sunday. Go back to Acts chapter 20 again. Acts chapter 20. And in verse 7, again, Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, or the first Sabbath, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to do what? To break bread, means the Lord's Supper. So it seems to me that the Bible is very clear. The Christians came together on the first day of the week to break the bread, and then after they break the bread, it was a preaching. And so the Bible instructed us that the Lord's Supper is a reminder that need to be done every time we open the doors of a church. And in that, the Catholic Church is correct. They do the right thing. All right? And the brethren, Plymouth Brethren from England, established this, the Protestant Church, every Sunday. The Brethren Brothers of America, they have that on the first Sunday, every Sunday. The Quakers, at the beginning of our nation's life, and in spite of what President Obama think that his nation is not Christian, but at the beginning of our nation, the foots were on this Christianity, and they had the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And so why they do that? Because it is somebody around in the congregation who is not a believer. Now he's separated. Now he knows that he's not part of the body. It's not that we hate him, it's that we provoke him to say, why I'm not part of the body? So here's my conclusion. We should never lose sight of the significance of the Lord's Supper. It's a constant reminder of the great sacrifice Jesus paid for sin. The church do not forgive your sin. God forgive your sin because of Jesus. It's a communion of sharing of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. We all together are saying, yes indeed, Christ died for my sin and he's coming back. So reminds you, I think it's good. Reminds you every week, you know, in 7 days you can get discouraged. You can lose your job, you can lose your house, you can lose money, somebody can steal your purse. Jacqueline called me, said, you know what happened to my girl sleep with me here in the school? What? She walked outside the school, and a lady came in, knocked her head, took her purse and all documents and ran away. And Jacqueline had to go and prove that she is in there. And you know, things happen to people in a week. And you get discouraged and things. And so when you come on Sunday and you have the Lord's Supper, you say, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You really covered me up. You really saved me. I'm not talking about any materialistic thing. I'm talking about a spiritual thing. God, you really saved me. Okay? So it's a communion. And then it's a time of self-examination. You think, do I really believe I have a spirit and soul and body? Do I really believe that my spirit needs to be covered by God and not by myself? Is it time? Imagine every week you see the picture of salvation, either you depart or you stay. See, there is no middle turn in the gospel. You cannot make half peace with God. You have to believe it or hate it. May the Lord's Supper encourage us to never, never neglect the opportunities we have for the observation of the Lord's Supper, but to continue in the Lord's Supper, to proclaim the Lord's death till He come. The Plymouth Brethren, the church that I grow with, have a very remarkable way to do it. At 7 o'clock in the morning, they have the Lord's Supper. The church changed completely. The pews are all in circle around to show that we are all together. The elements are in the middle. And people speak about the gratefulness of their heart to God. There is no one speaker. Many people speak until the elder in charge breaks the bread. And you think 7 o'clock in the morning, people have no cars. Some of them have 2 hours taking the bus and 20 or 30 blocks walking. How many people in church? You cannot hold people in church. There were people in the patios, people away. The young people, everybody. It was very handy for me because then I'm going to play soccer after. I tell you, stay with me. The elderly, the young, everybody was in the Lord's Supper because they knew that they need to say thank you to God for the wonderful sacrifice of the cross. That's what it is today. And I hope that as you participate, you have the freedom to say, yes, I believe, Pastor. And so I rejoice with you and with my brethren that Christ died for me, that He is coming again. Thank you, Father, for the life lesson of the Lord's Supper. Thank you, Lord, that the Bible is not complicated and is telling us what it is and how to worship you. May this be a reality in the life of our people here today. May they participate with the full knowledge that their spiritual life is being taken care of, but that moment in their life when God provoked them to believe, and now they know you. Through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks Through the voice of war.